Friends, please turn with me to that portion of God's word in Exodus chapter 6. Let me just do a recap of what we have been studying thus far. God has called Moses. God has called Moses to call out Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, under the hand of Pharaoh. In the previous chapter, chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 15, and then through to chapter 6 and verse 1, we have seen already that how God's people responded to Moses and Aaron's announcement in a believing way. They did trust the call of God. They did trust when first Moses went to them and said what was God's plan for them. And they even, we read right at the end, that they bowed and they worshipped the Lord. But when Pharaoh immediately imposed heavier burdens upon the people, things changed. And that is a sad thing. Faith gave way to doubts. Don't you see yourself in this? God encourages you in so many ways. Says to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Says to you, this is what I want for your life. This is my word, and I will bring these things to pass. And we have the promises of Jesus Christ. In him they are yea and amen. We know he is with us always. But then things happen. We face a storm. We face challenges. We face people who oppose us. We face family members and things that happen. And we pray for something and it doesn't come in the way that we asked it. And then we become disappointed. And then we give way to doubts and fears. That was a time that we worshiped God, praised God with thanksgiving and joy. And then there is a time that the zeal has gone. The blessing has gone. The joy has gone. We are not much different to Israel. When Pharaoh brought these challenges, imposed these heavier burdens upon the people's heart melted. They not only turned their back on God's declarations and promises, they turned on Moses, God's servant. They turned on Aaron. And they blamed them. They blamed Moses and Aaron for this hardship. This is your fault, they said. They accused them of being the source of all their problems. And then when we looked at Exodus 6 and verses 2 through to 9, we saw that in time when Moses really needed some encouragement, having met these officers, these we could say foremen, as they came out of Pharaoh's presence, having heard these men denounce him, not accepting what the Lord was saying, then we see how Moses needed encouragement. And God gave him an amazing encouragement. God says, go, I will be with you. I am the Lord. Go. But then Moses is discouraged. Now, this passage that we have read together outlines fairly easily in three parts. There is the introductory section, which we saw last week, verses 10, 11, 12, and we left off at verse 13 where we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses had said that I cannot go, I cannot speak, this is not for me. The Lord bypasses all of that. He doesn't even answer that. He says, go, this is what I want you to do. So we've seen that. And that is an encouragement. Moses should take it as an encouragement. So not only the foremen have rejected him, but now the people have rejected God's glorious overtures of grace. And at this precise moment, a moment of great, perhaps, discouragement on the part of Moses and Aaron, God comes again and he says, this is my will. I am not concerned about what the people are saying. I'm concerned about my will to be done. That is the best thing for my people. And then what you have in verses 14 through to more or less the end, verse 27, you have the genealogies that that's given. Now, to everybody else in the world, simply coming up with this genealogy, it makes no sense. Why did God put this here? It seems to be a disconnect in your mind, in our Western minds. What's the purpose? What's the point of these genealogies? Who cares about them? And maybe, if you are reading your Bibles through, maybe you're tempted to bypass these and jump to the parts that you can pronounce. But there is much here, and we won't spend much time in this, but I'll bring out some things that why God does this. And it is important. And then we come back right at the end, the last three verses, the point is picked up again. We go back to the train of thought. God reiterates what has happened, the conversation between himself and Moses. And then you come to chapter 7 and verses 1 through to 7, and where we have how faithfully Moses and Aaron responded to God's word. So, yes, Moses is discouraged, he is confused, he has questions, he doesn't know what the Lord is doing, but the response is one of faith, one of obedience. Now, the first thing I want to mention to you, from just going back to verses 10 through to 13, is that God is saying, go back to the original mission. Moses, go back to the original mission. That's what the Lord is saying to him. And that's what you find in verses 10 to 13. Things happen in our life, in your life, and you lose focus. It can happen in any church. We can lose focus. We can become busy with various activities and things, and we may lose focus of what are we here for? What's the purpose? Why did we start certain things? Why did we end certain things? What's the purpose of all of these things? And the Lord stops us oftentimes and he says, go back, look at the big picture. Why are you doing these things? The whys of life are very important for us. And here the Lord is saying, this was what I said to you before. And this is what I want you to be focused on. In the face of failure and rejection, this is what we find. And we can't sugarcoat this, of course, because that's exactly what Moses was facing. Failure and rejection. This is God's people. And yet they fail, they reject the Lord. And you think, how could people do that? How could believers do that? And sometimes you say, how could Christians do certain things? You see, this is the issue. God is dealing with realities. And sometimes we come to a point when we think, nothing is a surprise to me anymore. I'm not surprised when people do. Even Christians fall into certain things. But the issue is, you have to, again, take a step back. When you're discouraged by even those who name the name of Christ and say, but my God is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ, when I see him, the one who I am following, I'm not following people, I'm following the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And he has never failed me. He has never fallen into sin. He has never disappointed me. He continues doing all things well. Not just that he has done all things well, he is doing all things well. And he will never disappoint me. I can trust him. And so you have to take these steps back when you are discouraged, because you can be focused on those, as we would say in English, these trees, and you don't see the wood for the trees. And Satan can come in those situations and get you to focus on those issues, those mistakes, those problems. And the Lord is saying, don't focus on these things. Focus on the real issue, the mission. Go back to it. So despite the real discouragement, and it was real, you go back to the original ministry. Now, you're already seeing something of how this passage applies to our responsibilities. What responsibilities? Here is Moses going to on a rescue mission. This is very much akin to evangelism, a rescue mission. They're going. God sends his servants to go on a rescue mission. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world to pay a great price on a rescue mission, to rescue his people. And here we see something of responsibilities in evangelism and witness, both locally, in the local congregation, in our homes, in amongst our neighbors, and in the world. And think about that just for a few moments. Walk through this passage. In verse 10, in the wake of Israel's rejection of those glorious words of comfort from God, where God explained his name, the meaning of it, the significance of it to Moses, and explained that he was going to display himself, reveal himself in ways that transcends anything that any of the greatest of the patriarchs had ever experienced of him. In the wake of this rejection of Israel, of those words, the Lord still sends Moses on his errand. What matters is that Moses obeys God. And it doesn't seem to make sense. And I'm going to show you that there are numerous passages in the Old Testament where it doesn't seem to make sense for the prophets of God to go on an errand that God sends them on. Because outwardly, humanly speaking at least, it's a futile mission. It's not going to achieve anything other than people's negative responses. And yet it is so important for Moses to do this. And in fact, this passage, especially at the end, when we get to verses 28 through to 30, stresses that Moses and Aaron were faithful to do just that. And so after Moses' objection in verse 13, without any further discussion, God simply says, back to work. That's what he says. Back to work. You and Aaron go to the children of Israel, and you go to Pharaoh, and you tell them my words. That's what I want you to do. And friends, in your life of witness, it may be with a difficult child. It may be with a child who's left home, and things are hard. Maybe it is with your neighbor. Maybe it is with your colleague or other things when we go in the open air for outreach, when you go and give something, a tract or the scriptures to someone. Does it matter how people respond? Does it matter that people reject the word of God? What matters? Are we going to obey God? To go into all the world, that's the commission, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, to evangelize and to disciple these people who are not yet Christ's disciples, to obey his command. We are not there to produce fruit. Moses was not told to produce the fruit. God said, I will save. But you go and bear this witness. We are not there to produce the results. That is God's work. That is God's business. The reaction of the people of God, the reaction of Pharaoh does not matter. And so, to understand this, it removes all the discouragement. So when we go out and people are not responding, when maybe some family member doesn't respond, as long as we've been faithful, lovingly, graciously, faithfully brought the word of God to bear and told them about the truth and sought to win them for Christ, then it is God's work. So God gives Moses a very important task. It's a very important task in the witness that God is going to raise to himself in Egypt and in Israel. But listen, the point is that it will not be Moses' persuasive words, nor Aaron's, his spokesman, persuasive words that bring about this victory. That's not the case. God himself will bring about this victory. God's people, yes, they are responsible to obey God. God's responsibility, God's business is the fruit or the results. And that's not just the case in the life of Moses. It's the case in the lives of so many of the prophets that are revealed to us in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples of people who were sent and God already said to them, the response would be negative. They will reject you, but this is what I want you to do. And the issue is with us, when the Lord says this, he says, but I have a people. They will be saved. I have my elect, and they will come. They will hear the voice of the good shepherd, and they will come. But for some, God actually said they will not hear. So for example, Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, what would you do if this were God's commission to you? Would you go? Would you obey? This is what the Lord said in Jeremiah 7 and verse 27. This is the Lord speaking. Jehovah is speaking to Jeremiah. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them. This is to the children of Israel. You're going to go. This is what I want you to be speaking. But they will not hearken to thee. They won't listen to you. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. They will hear it, but they won't respond. They won't answer you. That's what's going to happen, Jeremiah. But I want you to go, and I want you to speak all these words unto them. And that's so important. You don't change it. You don't try to manipulate it and to make it palatable to people, make it comfortable for people. No, no, the exact words that I'm telling you, you go and tell them, and the response would be just apathy. Don't you see that? Don't you see it? When we go give a leaflet to someone, talk to someone, maybe in workplace, and you tell them of maybe of your testimony, of how the Lord has worked, and you see them just passing by, not caring, not interested. I'm good, they say. I'm good. I don't need this. And the Lord over and over again explains to Jeremiah that he was going to send him as a prophet to Israel, and Israel wasn't going to listen to him. His own people won't listen. Imagine that. Imagine if God said to me, I want you to be a pastor here. I want you to serve me here. But every sermon that people will listen to, they actually will not hear it. They listen to it, but they won't hear it. They won't respond at all. They won't say, I hate it, I hate this. And they won't say, I love it. Their lives will not change. How would I feel? I have to confess, Jeremiah has a greater faith than many of God's ministers. Would I give up in that situation? I hope not. I trust by God's grace in situations that we are called that is very difficult. We won't fail. But this is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. And you might think, well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for God to go and send someone knowing that these people will not hear. Well, friends, God has a reason. But Jeremiah wasn't going to be instrument of the people of Israel listening. If you were to turn to Ezekiel, and you, those of you who read your Bibles, you would know what the Lord said to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, for example, God said the same thing to Ezekiel. In chapter 3 and verse 5, which is a wonderful passage, he was called to eat a scroll. Eat a scroll of God's word. And Ezekiel said that it was like honey to his mouth. And then the Lord says in verse 5, "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." These are the people I'm sending you to. It's not some foreign people. I'm sending you to my own people, your people. So you are going to speak in their language. But I've sent them to you who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel, the Lord goes on to say, they will not listen to you. They will not hearken, since they are not willing to listen to me. They won't listen to me, and they won't listen to you. And then the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, it is, you know this passage, shows Ezekiel this valley of dry bones. And this is many dead bones, dead people. There's no flesh on them. It's just a valley of bones out in the desert. And he says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" he says. And he responds in a right way, "O Lord, thou knowest." Lord, you know. And then what does the Lord say? "Prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Live." Now, friends, that makes no sense. Does it? To our minds? But that's exactly what evangelism is. That's exactly what evangelism is. To the world, it's foolishness. It makes no sense. How is it that you can tell somebody who's spiritually dead and they can hear anything that you say? They can't. It's not that you are not convincing. It's not that you are not persistent. It's not the fact that you are well-trained even and have read all of the books on evangelism. It's not any of that. It is when the Spirit of God decides to move, it is according to the will of God, not of you, not of me. So we go out distributing the Gospels of John, distributing tracts, preaching in the open air. But if it is when God works, when the Spirit of God works, then he revives, then he gives life. And so what's the command to us? Go, manipulate the message. Do this, do that, entertain the people, do anything to get people into a church. No, no. That's not the message. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, God blesses. Praise God for that. But he blesses according to his way, his will, his timing. Our task is not to change the message or the method. So, you have read many biographies. This reminds me of William Carey. William Carey was in India for 7 years without a single convert. In the seventh year, there was the shock when they're printing his entire translation of the Bible into Sanskrit. It was burnt down. Nothing was left. Nothing was saved. And for Carey, it was something like 15 years of work that was never again recovered. He had written not just a lexicon, not just a, we would say in English, dictionary, we would say, dictionary. It wasn't just that dictionary that he's made up. There was never a Sanskrit dictionary before that time, but he lost that. And the grammar of the language, it had never existed before. And he had done it to help him to translate the word of God, but all was lost. And do you know what Carey does? He's not standing there scratching his head and being angry with God? He says, the will of the Lord be done. It's God's work. And then he ultimately said, the reason for God to destroy those things was because it was not good enough. It was not good enough, and God wants me to do better. And so it is God's will. If I had continued in that path, many errors would enter into his word and the translation. He's not there saying, I've given up everything to come here. Now what's going on? Why is God doing these things? I'll just pack up and go back to England. No, no. He got on his knees. He prayed to the Lord, committed his way to the Lord. And he wrote back to England to his friend Andrew Fuller, explained the situation, and he says, we need to pray. We need to pray. So these things happen. You're discouraged. What should you do? We need to pray. We are discouraged as a church. What should we do? Gather together to pray. In your homes, call upon God. And again, regarding William Carey, for the first 7 years, no converts. No one converted. But there was one. One at last. And he said this, he is only one man, but a continent will follow him. And that's exactly happened. God's Spirit began to work. Did amazing things in India. But who was at work? Was it William Carey? No, it's God. It's God. He receives all the glory. And so he calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to hard work. So he's calling us to be faithful. Are you a faithful man, woman? Or do you easily give up? Do you easily complain? Do you easily move from one thing to another? Oh, that's a danger, isn't it? So here is the call of God upon Moses and Aaron. And he says, I am not there for you to find me 1,000 converts. But what I want you to do is to simply obey me. Go and tell them what I've told you. That's the first thing. And I think I need that to hear that. And I'm sure you need to hear that. The Lord is calling us to be faithful to him. The second thing is this. Israel's deliverance was planned from the beginning. Israel's deliverance was planned from the beginning. Now, where do I get that from? I get it from all these genealogies. That's where. Israel's deliverance was planned from the beginning. Now, we can't do justice to this genealogy this evening. But let me hit a few points here. This genealogy of Aaron and Moses in verses 14 through to 27 is given here. It's reviewed in order to identify Aaron and Moses precisely for us. And of course, for later generations of Israelites who wouldn't know them personally, who wouldn't be under their ministry in the wilderness and to establish their priestly descent. There's a great deal of detail here about the sons of Aaron and about the various classes of Levites who are assigned different jobs, different tasks later on in the tabernacle and then in the temple. You see, what we have now today, in those days they had these Levites, these priests. They would do all kinds of ceremonial works. They had to have a choir. There were many of these Levites who were the choir of the people. People simply would listen to what the choir was singing. But my friends, why don't we have a choir? What's the purpose? Why is it that we don't have a group of people for me to call a group of people to come in here and sing to us? Why don't we do that? Are we just being strict? Are we being just traditional? Are we just saying, oh, the pastor is just being awkward? He's just too rigid about his views. No, no. The issue is, in the New Testament, the congregation is the choir. The Lord's people are the choir. They're singing to God. And the instruments are the instruments of our hearts. That's what it is. And we are singing praises to God. And we are now priests to God. That's what we are. Sons of God. And so that's why. So we are not here for a performance. We are here as Levites, as priests, as the choir, singing to God. We are joining with that choir in heaven, praising the Lord. Now, going back to the genealogies, they may not make sense to us, but it's perfectly normal in Hebrew scriptures, in Semitic literature, to interrupt an account, to interrupt a story, to say, now let me give you some background on these people. That's basically it. It's a background detail. We don't do it, but in the Hebrew culture, that's what they were doing. God is giving precise identification of Aaron and Moses to the children of Israel. Because you see, their task was so important. And it's still to this day, the Israelites, they speak of Moses. Well, for them, they need to know who Moses is. And so God is identifying them. And the list itself reflects the genealogical order of Genesis chapter 46, verses 8 through to 10. Now, just a few things about some of the things that are told here in this passage. First of all, look at verse 15 of Exodus 6. Here we are told explicitly there that Shaul was the son of a Canaanitish woman. Now, think about that. Now, you don't get that detail elsewhere in the genealogy. And you have to understand that Moses has stuck that there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, so that you'll recognize that one of his forebears, one of the people before him in his family, had violated a very important command of God, a command that would become increasingly important while the children of Israel were in Egypt and would actually be it would be codified in Moses' law. Don't intermarry with pagans. Don't intermarry with unbelievers. And it's a warning. It's a timely warning. Israel, to some extent, had been protected from that while in Egypt. The Egyptians didn't want to have anything to do with them. Now, they were going to face a real problem with Canaanite sort of inner marriage. Because where are they going to? They're going to the land of Canaan. And in verse 16, look at that. Dates are given in the genealogy of Levi. Why is that? In order to provide us a chronology of the Exodus. And if you work out the dates, and then it makes perfect sense with the 430 years of captivity. So all of these things are showing. These are details in the Word of God. This is the evidence that God's Word is true. And so when liberals come and say, oh, the Word of God, these dates and so on, they don't work out. The issue is that they're ignoring these things. Now, notice in verse 20 that Amram is married to his paternal aunt. It says in verse 20, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. Moses again is emphasizing something here. This was against the law of God. Moses is saying, look, my family is no better than anyone else's family. I have skeletons in my closet, we would say. This is what Moses is saying. Jochebed, forbearer of Moses, in verse 20. It means the Lord is glory, or the Lord is waiting, or the Lord is heavy. Is her name the fact that God of Israel will make heavy the heart of Pharaoh? At any rate, this genealogy traces the line of the two seeds forward. In this case, it's the line of the seed of the woman through Levi and down to Moses, and places him, reminding us again where he came from, his background, and where the sons of Aaron would fit in the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple. And he's speaking to us and says, God's servants are weak vessels with not the best of heritage, not the best of ancestry. And you might say to us in a certain situation, the problem with me is my upbringing. The problem with me is, I don't want to talk about things of the past. And there are times that we shouldn't. But, my friends, don't be discouraged. If God used Moses, it doesn't matter who were your parents, who are your aunts and uncles, and what has happened in the past. What does the Apostle Paul says? That we must lay aside those things of the past and we run the race forward. That's what we should do. Don't be entrapped by your past. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our forerunner. He's gone before us. And so these things are written to us to show us that through all of these details, God has a plan. God has been working out his purposes. And ultimately, Moses and Aaron are born. Now, thirdly, and our time is short, the third thing I want us to think about is that God is the Lord of his rescue mission. God is the Lord of this rescue mission. And you see that in verses 28 through to chapter 7 and verse 7. Here we see the renewal of God's calling and the recounting of this plan that he would have. Here God tells Moses that he will show that he is the Lord in Exodus. So look, if you were to look at verses 28 to 30, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses saying, I am the Lord. That's the important thing. I am the Lord. Now, in these verses, we have seen that before. We have seen this in verses 10 to 13. What's happening here? You see, this is where liberals would come and say, well, do you see it's repeated again? It's the mistake of the scribes. No, it is not the mistake of the scribes at all. A section is given, genealogies are given, and simply God is helping us to pick up where he left off. That's what is happening here. He's bringing you back. He'll bring us back to speed again. And now we pick up with God's response. And God's response begins at verse 1 of Exodus 7. And if you were to notice that, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And then if you were to read through to verse 5 of this, you can use those verses as your outline, as it were, five points that the Lord says to Moses. There's the response. Response number one is verse 1. Then response number 2, verse 2, and so on. First, God tells Moses that he is going to make him as a god in the eyes of Pharaoh. And the way it's phrased in the original is even more striking. It's not given as a simile. It's not given as a metaphor, as an example. There's no likes or as in it. It's, I will make you as a god to Pharaoh. You see, what is the Lord saying here? Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, thought of himself as a god. And his people thought of him as a god. And the Lord is saying to Moses, I'm going to make you superior to Pharaoh. You're not going to be like him, but you're going to be as his God. You will be as a God to him. How important that confidence would be for Moses to go again and again into the presence of the leader of Egypt, who certainly had the capacity of killing him. I'm going to make you superior to the leader of Egypt. So you have nothing to fear. That's what the Lord is saying to him. Yes, you might have doubts and fears in your heart, but you have nothing to fear. You will be superior to Pharaoh. And then the second thing, God says, this is what's going to happen, Moses. I will send Aaron with you. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Moses, Aaron is going to be your spokesman. Literally, Aaron is going to be your prophet. He's going to speak to Pharaoh for you, Moses. And you are going to speak precisely what I have commanded you to speak. And so Moses will be as a god to Pharaoh. Moses is not a god, of course. And the words that he's speaking are not his words. They are the words of the one true and living God. And they will speak precisely what God has told them to speak. They won't add to it. They won't take away from it. They won't change it. But isn't it interesting that this concession to Moses, because of his own doubting about his abilities, this concession on God's part to give him Aaron to be his spokesman, to be a mouthpiece. And actually, it serves in God's providence to enhance Moses' status. You think about this. If I was to come to you, and I will have someone else with me, and I won't speak to you, but I keep saying to this person, say this to so-and-so, what would you say? This man must be an important person. This man has someone who will be speaking for him. And this is exactly it. So even the very thing that Moses was finding difficult, and the Lord provided this because of his weakness, actually became something that became an encouragement that advanced this very thing that Moses was worried about. This people would say, this man must be an important man, important enough that he's got a spokesman when he comes into Pharaoh's presence. So Aaron serves as a prophet. So exalted as God made Moses to be. And then verse 3, the third thing is that God tells Moses again, and this fits into just what we have been talking about our not being responsible for the response. God tells Moses again that he will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn and unyielding. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. He hardens the heart of Pharaoh. The word used here is different than the word used in some other places. This word doesn't mean that he made his heart heavy. It means literally that he made his heart to be stubborn. Now, there is some irony here because we've already been told by the Lord that Pharaoh was already a stubborn man. He was stubborn in his responses to Moses' overtures to give the people relief to go and worship. And because of that stubbornness, we've already been told in this passage, he made the work of the people of God even harder. So you have this irony of the sovereign God making a stubborn man's heart even more stubborn. He confirms him in his unyielding, unrepentant spirit. And that's the worst thing that can happen. My friends, maybe your heart is hard this evening. Maybe there are people here who don't have much feeling and sense towards God. You pray to God, Lord, break my heart. Don't harden my heart. Melt my heart, oh God. I can't change my heart, but thou must change it. Pray that. Do you think God will not hear you? And the fourth thing is this, that God tells Moses that he will bring out his people with fearful judgments against Egypt. It's so important for Moses to understand that the way God's plan is going to work is not his way. It's not his way. God is doing all of these things. All Moses is doing, just speaking. That's all he's doing. That's all. You don't have to fix anything, Moses. All I want you to do is to go and take the message. Everything else, I'm going to take care of. The Lord is saying, I'm in control. You are not in control. You're not fixing things, Moses. And then we could see verse 5, that God says to Moses, even Egypt are going to come and to know. They know, they will know that I am the Lord. And that's important too. Every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ one day, my friends. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. They won't know, say anything now, but there is a day coming, Moses. And that I will do this. They will see this. Now, let me finish. It says in verse 7, and Moses was 80 years old. That's 80. So each score is 20. 4 times 20 is 80. So Moses is 80. And Aaron is 83 when they spake unto Pharaoh. And that is a very helpful thing that the Lord is revealing to us. Moses and Aaron began their ministry at that age, at the end of a normal lifespan in their day. Remember what Moses said, himself said in Psalm 90. He said, the years of our days are 80 years and 10, that's 70, and yet if by strength they come to 80 years, yet are they that labor in sorrow, and we pass away and we are gone. So the years of our days are 70 years, and if by strength and mercy of God, God gives us 80 years, well, that's bonus. God exalts his glory and his sovereignty by beginning the ministry of Aaron and Moses to Pharaoh when normal people would be thinking about the end of their life. And he strengthens Moses for the past. God calls Moses, and God calls us to faithfulness and obedience. Even your weak days, even your ill days, even your old age, God will bless you. God will strengthen you. Be faithful to him. That's what the Lord is saying. God has called us, friends, as we have been thinking here, that we have a message to give. We have a message to give. And the Lord has called us to remember him in all of these things. This is not your work. This place where the word of God is being preached, any kind of evangelism that you do, any kind of discipling of your children that you are doing, be faithful in it. But the results, it is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, the psalmist says, who walk in the law of the Lord. The psalmist said, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. So that's our responsibility. But the Lord gives us this message, and throughout our days, he encourages us. So here we are, my friends. I trust that you take these things on board. Here is an old man with an older brother, yet God used them mightily. And here we are, whatever age we are, whatever challenges, whatever experiences that you have had, whatever disappointments that you have had, God has called us to be faithful to him. Be encouraged then. Do you know what this week will bring? You don't know. It may be a challenge. It might be an encouragement. In all of the details, seek to be faithful. Let us.